Well, welcome everybody. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Judges, to chapter 8. We'll continue our study in the book of Judges. We are blessed a few weeks ago to have some friends come out and visit from the state of Wisconsin, and as they were with us, we talked about the differences between Southern California and Wisconsin. They're moving out here in the next couple weeks, and they just said things are different in Southern California than they are in Wisconsin. There's this level of stress and busyness and intensity that is here amongst us, as many of you can agree with. They said that there's this joy of when it just snows and snows that they just can't even go out. They just play games. They drink apple cider and stuff like that. And they're busy and they're working, but they watched us as we were just going about our lives saying, there's something different. You guys are different out here. And there's times in our life where we could come to a place of just being exhausted. We are going about our lives, and you might be with me at a place of just saying, oh my goodness, it's Thanksgiving already. We're almost there. We're almost to Thanksgiving and Christmas and another year, and it just seems like maybe 3 months ago that we were at this place rather than a year ago. For me as a kid growing up, that's a lot of what we watched all the time. My dad was assistant pastor at a church, ran a big advertising company, coached a couple soccer teams, had four kids, a wife, ran every day, just was busy. My mom taking care of all of us, going from practice to practice, busy just about everything. It was like literally just. And I think that we just kind of got used to boom, 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 all over the place. What's next? What do we do? Okay, how much time do we have? And just living that way. And I feel sorry for Tasha because she kind of married into this craziness, and we continue to this day. And some of you might be able to look and say, man, you got nothing on us. You should see our household. How we go, how we operate, and it's possible for us just to get so caught up in the busyness of life, and even the busyness of ministry, and serving, and using the gifts that God's given us to the place where we come to being exhausted. As we've been looking at the life of Gideon over the last couple weeks, we've seen God do some incredible things in his life. Calling this man who's saying, hey, I'm the least in my house, and bringing him to a place of saying, I want you to deliver my people from the Midianites. I want you to deliver my people from the enemies. And he's looking saying, I can't do this. And so he asked for several signs, and God blesses him and gives him several signs. Yes, I'm calling you to do this. And he's looking at it, and he has his thousands of men, and he's looking at this going, okay, well, they have 135,000 men. I have 32,000 men. But you've made it clear. You had me go down there. I heard the dream of those guys down there at their camp, and there was that loaf of barley bread that came tumbling down the hill, and it hit the tent and knocked it over. And then they said, surely this is Gideon. God, clearly you've called me to do this. I know it's you. I know that this is what you want me to do. We'll do it. So he's got his 32,000 men, and as you remember last week, we looked at it, and God looks at his men and says, Gideon, there's too many people. You have too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You have too many guys. With your 32,000 against their 135,000, there's still a chance that Israel, your people, that you will come to a place of saying, hey, we did this by our own hands. We're great fighters. Look at what we've accomplished. There's a chance that you're going to say, my own hand has saved me. I want to make it so there's no chance of that happening. Tell everybody who's afraid, go home. How many go home? 22,000. 22,000 guys are afraid, and they go home. So now he's got 10,000 guys left, and he's looking, saying, okay, you can still do this. I mean, we got 10,000, and they have 135,000. It's not going to be pretty, but let's just see how it goes. I mean, we could win. As long as we have a few soldiers left at the end, and theirs are gone, we win. And he's looking at it, and God says, there's still too many. So through another test, what takes place is the army gets taken down to 300. And God says, okay, now it's okay. And you're looking at this, and for Gideon, he's imagining all these things and saying, okay, God, you had the fleece be wet, then you had it be dry. Prior to that, you had the fire come out of the rock and consume the sacrifice. And then you had the game of the dream of the barley loaf coming down the hill. You're calling us to do this, we'll do it. And so he gives these 300 men their trumpet, their torch, and their pitcher, and he says, let's separate into three groups of 100 men each, and we'll march, and they'll come this place where when I tell you, blow your trumpets on every side and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so that's what they do, and it's a shift that's taking place, and those that are on watch, and as a result, as these torches are lit and the pitchers break and the trumpets are blown and all this occurs, they start fighting against one another, and we're told that 120,000 of them died right then, killing each other. Now there's 15,000 left, and the 15,000 are on the run. They're running away from these 300 men of Gideon. In chapter 8, we come to this place where it tells us in verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. And as I read that and studied a sermon that Charles Spurgeon did just on that particular verse, I looked at it and I thought, here's God's men. 300 of them. And they are at this place where they are exhausted. They're chasing down the 15,000. But it tells us they're exhausted, but still in pursuit. They're exhausted, but they're still going forward in what God has called them to do. And I look at that, and for me, there was encouragement that was there, because in this life, there's times where we are exhausted. But I pray that we'll learn this morning of how to be those who are exhausted, but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still at a place of, to the glory of God. I live to the glory of God. My purpose in life is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And there could come times in our life where we're exhausted, but it doesn't mean that we're exhausted and we turn away. We're exhausted and we leave the battlefront. We're exhausted and we check out into the things of the world. God help us to be those who are exhausted, but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still doing what God's called us to do. You have a handout there in your bulletin, it's a blue one. Now let's look at a few verses that deal with this subject. In Ephesians 6:13, in that wonderful passage dealing with spiritual warfare, Paul says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Take up the whole armor of God. And we see that in Scripture is literally when it says, take up the whole armor of God, what God's calling us to do is to depend upon Him. To be in a place where the center of all of our strength in fighting in spiritual warfare, fighting in this life, fighting against our own flesh, being at a place of doing these things, he's saying, take up the full armor of God. his enabling, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. This calling upon our lives to depend upon him, and having done all to stand. And when it says having done all to stand, it's not having done all in our own strength, as we'll look at in a few moments, but having done all in dependence upon him. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." We find these encouragements in Scripture all the time, because the fact of the matter is in this life, we could come to a place of growing weary. We could come to this place of being exhausted and wandering, being exhausted and no longer being single-minded. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." Don't grow weary. In due season, you'll reap if you don't lose heart. This promise that's given to us in God's Word as far as live for him. There's times where you're exhausted, but still be in pursuit. Live for him. Don't grow weary in doing good. You're going to reap in due time. And it specifically deals with the church. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I was talking with some members of our church who just said, "Man, there's times in our lives where we're just the most exhausted, where we don't want to be even ministering to anybody or doing anything, and we know it's at those times that we need to go the most. It's at those times that we need to be ministering. It's at those times that we need to be serving." And I pray that that would be where we're at as a church, as far as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." Excuse me. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Consider one another. Stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the gathering together of the body. We need each other. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, it says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." You see, Paul, at the end of his life, as he's exhorting young Timothy, he's saying, be watchful in all things. Be on alert. Be those that in the midst of the battle, you're not in a place of being off guard. You're being watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Endurance that is there. It's not just a sprint that takes place, but there's endurance that's there. Endure it. Go through it. Endure afflictions. Be exhausted, but still in pursuit. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The work that God's called you to, fulfill it. And Paul comes to the end of his life saying, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Time my departure's at hand. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord soon." But his mentality is, at the end, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. At the end, he's looking and saying, there's no regrets as far as, by God's grace, he's enabled me to do these things. And that's something that's so critical for us as believers, to look at this being exhausted but still in pursuit, this endurance that God's called us to, and look and say, how does that happen? And come to a place of saying, I have to find myself dependent upon him, enabled by him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I love this verse here. Because you're looking at it, and there's this laboring that takes place. I labored more abundantly than they all. Looking around, I mean, there was this passion that was there, this pursuit that was taking place, even when I was exhausted, even when there was trials and tribulations, I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet he is looking at it and knowing that at the end of his life, as he's coming to this place, looking at all of the service that has occurred, he's saying, but it wasn't me that did it. It wasn't me that had the ability to endure. It wasn't me that had the ability to stay single-minded. It wasn't me that had the ability to fight the good fight or finish the race or keep the faith. He's looking at it and saying, but the grace of God which was with me. How sweet is that? Just a biblical way of thinking. When you're someone who is resting in God's enabling, you're a person who prays. You're someone that's looking and saying, there's this work that God has called me to. I'm exhausted. God, you need to enable me to still be in pursuit. Depending upon him in it. Looking at it in our lives and saying, those times where I want to give up, and those times where I want to run the opposite direction, and those times where it's just literally exhausting. God, if I'm going to labor more abundantly than they all, it's only going to be because of your grace that's with me. This understanding, this biblical way of thinking to say, I'm dependent upon you. I can't do it, not on my own. Anything that I accomplish in my own is just filthy rags in your sight. The only way that we could ever go forward is if it's totally, completely in dependence upon you. These times in our life where we're tired, times in our life where it would be easier to come home and just turn the TV on and check out for 4 hours because we've been working so hard, rather than spending time with our spouse or spending time with our kids or spending time in God's Word or going to church or ministering to others. Times in our life where it's just like, man, I just want none of it. I'm tired. Looking at it at those times and saying, God, I'm totally depending upon your grace to enable me. If our goal is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, as we see in the Westminster Confession, chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If that's our goal in this life, to glorify him in everything that we do, in the way that we think, in the way that we talk, in our actions, in the way that we go about our days, and enjoying him in the midst of it, not doing it as far as just works, 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 here's all the things I have to do, but just enjoying him and worshiping him in the midst of it all, we depend upon God's grace to enable us. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. As we serve, as we minister, as we go about living our lives for one another, for all that God has called us to, Peter says, let us do it with the ability in which God supplies. None of these apostles are looking at this saying, hey, you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got to be able to do it. You got to be able to endure. Here's all the things that you have to do. It's always with this mentality of, through God's grace, with the ability in which God supplies. Coming to him and realizing that apart from him, we can do nothing. Coming to a place of saying, God, help me to prioritize my day. What is going to be most to your glory? Give me the energy to be able to do these things. Help me to stay single-minded. Help me to come to the end of the day and say, to the glory of God. It was all to the glory of God. Whether it be in our workplace, at home, at school. Looking and saying, God, help my heart to be right and my attitude to be right, and help me to do it in a way where you are most exalted. With the ability which God supplies. Why would we want to do that? Well, it goes on and says, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's not our own ability, it's him. So that at the end we look and we say, you did it. Just like we see here where it says, I labored more abundantly than they all, but yet not I, the grace of God which was with me. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Not sowing sparingly, but sowing bountifully, that we also reap bountifully. Looking and saying, "God, I know that you're able to make all grace abound towards me." It's you that does that. I pray that as a church, we would be those that are desiring to sow bountifully. Not just little things, not just having a life where it's, right. But pouring ourselves into what God has called us to in such a way that we know there's going to be times where we are going to be exhausted, but still in pursuit. Last there in that side, James 4:13 says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." I put this verse here because it's part of the way that I operate. And maybe you find yourself in the same way, in the same place, where you're in a place of saying, okay, today we're going to do this, and tomorrow we're going to do this, and then we're going to build up this, and then we're going to accomplish this, and this is how it's all going to work out. If I do this, then, you know, our finances will be in this place, and if I do this, then it'll come here. And we could get to the point where we're looking at our lives, having it all planned out, and coming to the place of saying, like, okay, good. By this time, man, smooth sailing. And we look at it and we feel as if we have everything together, and God's saying, no. Your life, it's like a vapor. It appears for a little while and just vanishes away. The way that we ought to be thinking is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. This resting in the sovereignty of God and looking and saying, it's not about me. It's not about all of my plans, although it's not bad to plan and to look ahead and to try to put ourselves where we're being the best stewards that we possibly can. But it's this mentality of saying, if God wills, if he wills. There's times where our will is going one direction and God's will is in a different place. And we need to be those who are just students of God's word, seeking him, times of prayer, looking to him and saying, God, in my life, if you will, if it is going to be most to the glory of God and most to my joy in you, then we'll live and do this or that. I want my priorities to be in alignment with yours, because there's times that we could be exhausted and be exhausted because we're going about doing all of the stuff of the world. Just caught up in South Orange County. Caught up in this rat race, caught up in the mentality of, okay, here's what I'm supposed to do. Here's all the things that have to happen. And not in a place of, Lord, is it your will? Is it your will for me to run about and do this or that? I want to be at a place where I'm exhausted, but still in pursuit, but only if it's in those things where it's your will for me to do those things. Where your Spirit's enabling me to do these things because I'm right where you want me to be. In verse 16, I thought it was interesting there, because he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. This mentality of today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. And that may be something where some of you are looking and saying, I think that way every day. And God's saying, it's not a small thing as far as you boasting. He says, you boast in your arrogance. There's pride that's there. You're looking at it and saying, okay, I'm juggling everything. I'm juggling everything. This is how it's going to work. Today's this. Tomorrow's that. And he says, all such boasting is evil. It's not just a small thing. It's evil. You're coming to a place of, here's all the things that I am going to accomplish, without the mentality of saying, if the Lord wills. If it's his will, we'll live and we'll do this or that. Now, as we watch the life of Gideon, turn to verse 22 there in Judges 8. We see Gideon being in a place where he starts out with thinking that he has no ability to do any of these things on his own. We see that the fleece twice and going down to hear what they're saying at the camp, it's not strength that's there or mighty faith that Gideon has. It's a lack of faith and not trusting the words of God, and yet God being gracious with him. To where there's great victory, incredible victory. 135,000 people against his 300, and he saw great victory as far as what God did. Well, afterwards, we see in verse 22, it says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.'" Now, you could just see with the people that you're saying, how do you come to that conclusion? I mean, God has worked it out to where it's, okay, 32,000 too many, 20,000 or 10,000 too many. 300, that's okay, because I don't want you ever to say that our own hand has saved us. To where God's people come to a place of saying, Gideon, will you rule over us now? Will you be our king? Both you and your son and your grandson also. For you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. You did it. You delivered us. Well, Gideon says to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And you think, right on, Gideon. Right answer. I'm not going to rule over you. God will rule over you. And you think, Gideon, you're in that perfect place. Well, we find that he says that. But then the next thing says this. "Then Gideon said to them, 'I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder.'" For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Some of you guys might be convicted right about now. Just kidding. Earrings were cool when I was in junior high. And I remember my dad saying, "You can get them if you want. If you want an earring, you can get it. But I'll rip it out of your ear when you're sleeping." And I knew he would. I knew he would. Well, he takes all these golden earrings, and as a result, he ends up with over 40 pounds of gold. And so they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now, the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, purple robes, which were on the king's of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camel's necks. And then verse 27 says, "Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city of Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house." And so we look at this, and Gideon converts all of this gold into an ephod, and as a result, as it's there within the city, rather than having God's people turn towards God, they're turning towards that, and it says that they played the harlot with it there. And what happened as a result is it became a snare to Gideon. "Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon." 40 years. Things were okay. And then verse 29 says, "Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house," or Gideon. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abrazites. So we look at this and we see Gideon, although he says, "I will not rule over you," we find him at least coming to a place of taking the attention, taking all that God had done, and falling into a place where it was not God's best. Polygamy, 70 sons that came from his wives, he had many wives, and also a concubine who from her came Abimelech, and we'll find Abimelech to be a huge problem in Judges chapter 9. Well, Gideon dies at a good old age, and verse 33 says, "So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal or Gideon in accordance with the good he had done for Israel." It's a sad ending to the story, isn't it? Again, we come to a place, as we've looked at all of these different judges, where it's a cycle that occurs, and here, once again, even after God had delivered his people with 300 men from 135,000 troops that were going against them, with camels and looking like locusts up on the hill, now God's people, it tells us, when Gideon died, they again played the harlot with these false gods. They went right back to the same things again. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Title of our message this morning is Prone to Wander. We see this with God's people literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times as we look through God's Word. They're prone to wander. They come to a place where you see God has done everything for them, and even though there is these peaks where they're exhausted but still in pursuit, the endurance doesn't continue on. They come to a place, Gideon dies, and they forget. And you might look and say, how do they forget that? How do they forget? They were in a place where they were being attacked on a regular basis. They were being in a place where all of their things were being taken away from them. They would grow their crops. They'd have all their livestock. And the Midianites would come in and sack them and take everything. And they were suffering so greatly. God delivered them. But God says, they forgot me. They started going after the other gods. Things got comfortable. And we find that with ourselves. Times where there's discomfort that's there. There's something that we're worried about. There's something that we're stressed about. There's illness that's occurred. And we run to God. I need help. And then things are okay. And he delivers us. And we go right back to the old ways again until the next round. Times in our lives where we see that we are just prone to wander. Prone to forget. Prone to be in a place where we're good on Sunday and we're maybe good on Monday, but then as the week goes on, we start thinking and getting involved in other things and we're just like, how did I get to this place? You might be able to think of your own life and say, I agree with this. I'm prone to wander. It's easier to go down than it is to go up. And so as we conclude this sermon, I want to look at how it is that we can keep from that. Pray for God's enabling. In Psalm 119, verse 35, it says this. The psalmist says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Do we pray like this? I encourage you to pray like this. I mean, as far as coming to a place of being exhausted but still in pursuit, to being in a place of being single-minded and still going towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, for us to be in that place, we need to be able to go to God and say, God, make me walk in your commandments. Make me. Make it so that happens. Make it so that I'm being obedient to what you've called me to. Make me do it. Because I'm prone to wander. Make me do it. Anybody have a problem with that? you look and none of you are thinking like, no, don't make me do it. I want free will. I want to be able to make my own decisions. No, you're going to violate my free will. Violate my decisions that I make. Violate it. All we really have is a bondage of the will that goes in a direction away from Him, apart from Christ. We're new creations in Him. His Holy Spirit has come inside of us, and we ask, God, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to sin, not to covetousness. Make it so my heart is going towards your testimonies. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. When I'm exhausted because I'm all about the worthless things, make it so my eyes go away from that. If I'm going to be exhausted and still in pursuit, I want to be exhausted for the things that bring glory and honor to you. Establish your word to your servant. In Psalm 86:11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Give me an undivided heart. Make it so my heart isn't divided between you and the things of the world. Make it so that it is an undivided heart. Pray like that. Pray like that. Be in a place of, God, I can't do it on my own. There's no way that I can do it on my own. I'm just praying that you give me an undivided heart. Now we look at what's taking place in Judges and the wandering that takes place. And as we close, I want to look at where we're at under the new covenant. Look at Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And Jeremiah 32, verse 36 goes on and says this, "Now therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in anger, in my fury, in my wrath. I'll bring them back to this place. I'll cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people. I'll be their God. Then I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for the children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I'll put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Yes, I'll rejoice over them to do them good. And I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." What words of God, huh? With all my heart, with all my soul, I won't turn away from doing good to them. Everlasting covenant that I'm making with them. I'm going to put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Now, we're prone to wander. But the fact of the matter is we're at a place in the new covenant under Christ where He keeps us. We wander and He leaves the 99 and He goes and gets the one that went astray. He began a good work in us and He'll be faithful to complete it. For me, it's joyful to be able to look at these things and say, the work of Christ on the cross has made things different for me. The Holy Spirit in my life is such that He's molding me and conforming me into His image. I'm prone to wander, and I need to depend upon you. But thank God for the cross. Thank God for His blood that was shed. Look at Hebrews 13:20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The blood of the everlasting covenant makes you complete in every good work to do His will. He does that. The fact of the matter, though, is that you and I know that we're prone still to fall into sin. And I encourage you to find yourself resting in the promises of God. Listening to His word, saying, God, teach me. Make me walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. You do this. You tell me that I'll persevere until the end by your enabling. But God, help me to do it well. Help there to be fruit that's coming out of my life as I abide in you. May there be much fruit that comes out of my life. You see in Ephesians 6:10 where he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not your might, his might. It's a Christ-centered life. Focused totally upon the cross and God's enabling, the Holy Spirit within us saying, God, I need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, your might. The ability of God to do these things for us so that I could say, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It wasn't me, but it was God's grace. It doesn't change the fact that there's to be a pursuit. Even when you're exhausted, pursuing, but looking and pursuing in a way where, like the apostles, we say, it wasn't me, though. It wasn't me. It was God. I prayed, and he enabled me. I want to be at a place where, even in those times where I'm exhausted, I'm still in pursuit. I'm still serving you. I'm still doing it. Well, maybe you came in to the sanctuary this morning exhausted. Maybe not as exhausted as last week since you got an extra hour's sleep. But you're still exhausted. You're looking at this week saying, another week. And you'll be here a year from now if the Lord wills. And I pray that over the course of that time, it will be God's people centered upon to the glory of God and to my joy in you through his enabling to the place where we are strengthened by the power of his might so that he gets all of the glory and there will be much fruit that comes out of our lives, that we're able to endure even when it's difficult. We're able to go on. And we look and we say, Lord, you make me complete in every good work to do your will. Through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. All the glory goes to you. We're going to partake in communion this morning. What a wonderful time to remember him. Through the blood of Christ, there's an everlasting covenant that's been made with us. He doesn't turn his back on doing good to us. He seals us for the day of redemption. We're going to sing the song entitled, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And there's this incredible section of lyrics there where it says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, those shackles that are upon you, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. May that be our prayer this morning. God, I'm prone to wander. May your goodness like shackles, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Make me stay close to you. Make me depend upon you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know our sinfulness. We see it in history, the depths of the sin of your people, where we know we're prone to wander. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to the words of you this morning, that we would be so dependent upon you, that our hope, that our abilities would be found in the abilities that you provide. Help us to run with endurance. but not in our own might, but in your might. As you partake in communion this morning, Lord, may we partake in a manner that's worthy. As believers in Jesus Christ who hope and trust in your finished work upon the cross, I pray that we would remember you, that we'd give thanks to you, that we'd praise you for this covenant that you've made, the covenant of your own blood, which was shed for us. And it'd be a sweet time of giving thanks. May you be exalted now as we sing praises to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.